Okay, we're going to start with the Mishnah on the bottom of Kufmer Mchet Amud Bet. The Mishnah says, Moneh Adam et Orchav ve'et Parperotav. Person can list, enumerate out the guests, ve'et Parperotav and the desserts that he has available, Mipiv. He can do that orally. Avol Mlinektav, but he can't do it off a written list. Gemara will discuss all of these issues. Mipis Adam imbanav v'im bnei beito ala shulchan. Person can throw lots with his family at the table. As long as the lots don't involve someone getting a bigger piece and someone getting a smaller piece. And you can throw lots on the kodoshim, the kohanim, to divide up the kodoshim, you can throw lots. And do this on Yom Tov, and not on the portions. Again, the Gemara is going to go piece by piece and explain the Mishnah. So my time, what is the reason here that a person can only do this orally and not off a written list? We're worried about him erasing. If he realizes that he doesn't have sufficient supplies, food, to bring in all the guests, he's going to erase a name from the list because he has to ask the Shamash to go out and invite the people in. In their day, they used to have a list. The Shamash would go out, go to the houses, call the people to come over to the meal. So if he has a list of people who he's planning on inviting, all of a sudden he realizes he doesn't have enough food for all those people and he wants to eliminate someone from the list. And now he's going to give the list to the Shamash. He needs to get that name off the list. What's he going to do? He's going to erase that name on Shabbat. So we're worried about him erasing it from the list. Therefore, it's okay to do it orally, but not from a list. We're worried about him reading other documents on Shabbat. Rashi says, what are those other documents that he's going to read on Shabbat? Rashi says, you're going to read business documents on Shabbat. If you're reading this, you're going to say, wait, I can read this, and you'll come to read documents that are otherwise not readable on Shabbat, or are inappropriate for Shabbat. Now, over here, the Shtari Adro, Tosafot notes here that earlier in the Masechta that Rashi mentioned, when we mentioned these Shtari Adro before, he said that they were igrot hashluchot limtzo chefetz. They were these letters to go find something that you had lost. Oh, other things. Rashi over there does not say Mekach HaMemkar earlier in the Masechta. Tosfot over there disagreed with Rashi about exactly what these shtarot were. But again, over here, Rashi says that these shtari hadjotot are Mekach HaMemkar. This is the general problem that we discussed in the past about what exactly you're allowed to read on Shabbat, and that you shouldn't read things that takes one's mind away from the Shabbat, especially Mekach HaMemkar is obvious, business documents or anything of that sort. But over there, Tosafot also mentioned the issue of reading things that weren't in the spirit of Shabbat as well. And so all of those are included in this restriction. What's not included, he says, are igrot shalom, where someone sends you a letter of greetings where you get information, and he says sometimes there's sakanat nefashot in there because he's telling you information that's important. So those letters you're allowed to read, but otherwise, what we call newspapers, magazines, may not be the most appropriate on Shabbat. So now Gemara says, my benayu. What's the difference between these two opinions? He didn't write it on a piece of paper, but rather he wrote it on the wall, high up on the wall. So the one who says you're going to erase it, you're not going to erase it, it's high up on the wall. The one who says that you can read, you'll read over there, you'll go read the list up there, and you'll read other documents. Where it says, according to the one who says the problem here is erasing, why doesn't he worry about reading? Why doesn't he worry about the same problem that the other opinion worries about? Which is, why doesn't he worry about the fact that you're going to read this and then come to read other documents? Vitu, the shemim chok lo chashina, just because it's high up on the wall, we're not choshesh for the problem. Vatanya, don't we have a brayta? Lo ikra lo oraner. This is all the way from the beginning of the Masechta, that one may not read by a lamp. Why can't you read by a lamp? Because we're afraid, shemiyateh. Because maybe you'll tilt the lamp and then you'll cause the flame to expand and there will be an Isser of Shabbat. Ve'amar Rabba afilu gvah shtei kamot. Over there, that statement was qualified by Rabba and said that even if it's two stories high and you cannot reach it, the takanat chachamim is in place, even though in this situation it won't matter because you can't reach the land. Afilu gvah shtei mardot, even if it's two ox goads high, afilu asara batim ze'al gabzeh, even if it's 10 stories high. Does not matter. You cannot use a lamp on Shabbat. That is the takanat chachamim, akzeyat chachamim. So over here, you should say the same thing. If your problem is Shem Yimchok, it doesn't matter that it's all the way up on the wall. It doesn't matter if it's right in front of you. We should worry about Shem Yimchok. You're not allowed to use or read by the lamp. Ela, Ika Benayu. So let's think about what the situation where we're going to have a difference in their opinion is. Dichtav HaKotel Umitete. That he wrote it on the wall, but low down on the wall. We do worry about it because it's low enough down that you can erase things. The person who says that maybe you'll come to read it, we don't worry about it. Guda b'shtara lo michlif. Wall doesn't get mixed up with a shtar. A wall is different than a document. Just because you're reading from the wall doesn't mean you're going to end up reading from a document. So now the Gemara goes the other way and says, according to the one who says that fear here is that you might come to read other documents, why does he worry about the fact that you might erase it here? Ella ike benayu dechayik atavla vapinkas. The case that he etched it into a tablet or onto a ledger. So it's etched in there, so this Shema Yimchok is not going to be a problem. We don't worry about it. Because Rashi says it's not easy to erase. It's not like regular writing where you can erase it. Here it's a significant action to erase it. But by the time you get around to erasing it or working on erasing it, you'll remember it Shabbat and you won't do it. According to one who says that the problem is reading, you have a ledger, you have a tablet, that may get confused with documents. So the Gemara poses the same question again. Just because you're not worried about erasure, why aren't you worried about him reading it and confusing it with other documents? If you want to say that a tablet and a ledger with a shtar don't get mixed up, so that will be his taino. The argument will be whether it does get mixed up or not. V'atanyo, you have a problem because we have a braita. Mone adam kama mibifnim v'kama mibuchutz. Person can enumerate how many people he's going to sit in the inside chamber, how many he's going to sit on the outside chamber. You can imagine what that meant, that the one place was a place of kavod, the other place was not such a place of kavod. V'kama manot atid laniach lifnehem, what are the dishes that he is going to put out before them? Michtav shal gabe akotel. You're allowed to do this from writing that's on the wall. Halo michtav shal gabe tavla umpinkas. But not from writing that is on a tablet or a ledger. Hey, chidami. What's the case here in this braita? Ilema dichtiv michtav. If it's written, maishna hacho or maishna hacho. If it's just written in D.O., why is it different if it's written on the wall, whether it's written on a ledger or on the tablet? Elalav dechayik. The case there must be that it's etched, engraved. Viktani, michtav shal gabei kotel, that's only good when it's written on the wall. Avalo, michtav shal gabei tavla pinkas. But not something that is etched onto a tablet or to a ledger. So it can't be. We have an explicit braita that says that etching on a tablet and a ledger is no good to use on Shabbat. If that's the case, one of the Amoraim here can't have that opinion, that it's okay, because then he'll have a problem with this braita. So obviously that is not the case. Elo Olam, what is this pivotal case which shows us key difference between these opinions? Tichtava koto umidlei. We're back to square one. That it's written on the wall, but it's all the way up high. Udga kashalach derabo. Oh. What was our problem with it being high up on the wall? Was the problem of Rabbah. Rabbah's qualification of lo yikra lo araner. The one may not read by a lamp. There, Rabbah said, wise even if it's out of reach, the gzera still applies. So over here too, when it's out of reach, the gzera shall still apply. The Rabbah tanahi. Rabbah's qualification is actually a machloket tanaim. And that machloket tanaim, now these two amoraim will subscribe to those two opinions, and that'll be the difference between them. The Tanya. Mune adam et orchav et parperotav mipiv avalo minaktav. Person can enumerate his guests, his desserts by heart, but not from a written list. Rabbi Acha matir michtav shal gabei akotel. Acha says it's fine if it's written on the wall. Hey chidami, what is this braita talking about? Ilem dichtiv mitato. If it's written low down on the wall, lichush emim chok. Let's worry about the fact that he might erase it. Elav dichtav umidlei. That it's written high up on the wall, and therefore we no longer have a fear of erasure. Shmamina derabo tanahi shmamina. And from that you see that rabo is a machloket tanaim. Because up high on the wall, there's no longer a problem of shema yimchok, because it's so high up. The only reason we said before that we had a fear of shema yimchok was because it was this gzera of Rabbah, or this qualification of Rabbah that said, we don't care where it is. If it's shema yimchok, it's a problem. We said, well, now we have a braita that says that's not so straightforward. There's one Tana who says it is a problem, one Tana who says it's not a problem. What about the problem of reading, Shema Yikra? So the Machloket Amoraim here will be whether they confuse a wall with other documents. So the one who says, Abaye, who says that Gzeira Shema Yikra, Bishtari Hejoto, in this case they will say it's a problem, even when it's written high on the wall. If we allow you to read off the wall, you're going to come to read other documents. And that's our fear, and then it would be Asur. According to Rav Bibi, who says the Gzeira here is Shema Yimchok, Shema Yimchok you're not going to worry about because it's high up on the wall. Rabba's qualification we're also not going to worry about because he has Rav Acha in the Braita who says that we don't worry about it when it's high up. So he has an opinion that supports that idea when it's high up on the wall that it's not a fear. Fear of Shema Yikra, what about the fact that you might come to read other documents because of that? He doesn't worry about that because it's on the wall. He says you're not going to mix up a wall with a shtar. And so that'll be the key difference between these two opinions, or a way to illustrate the difference between these two opinions is when it's written high on the wall, then Rabbi Bibi would say it's fine, and Abaye would say it is problematic. Again, in most situations, as we just saw, they would have the same opinion because Shem Yimchok and Shem Yikra will end up giving you the same problem in most situations. And this Machloket Tanaim is similar to another Machloket Tanaim that we have. The Tanya, Ein Ro'in B'Mar'ah B'Shabbat. One is not allowed to look, if you look in Rashi, it says, mirror. One's not allowed to look in a mirror on Shabbat. Rabbi Meir, Matir, B'Mar'ah HaKavua B'Kotel. He says it's okay if the mirror is affixed to the wall. Maishna HaKavua B'Kotel. Why does it make a difference if the mirror is affixed to the wall? Midgar, because he'll remember. What's our fear? Our fear here is he's going to look in the mirror and he's going to see that he's unkempt. He's going to see that hair is out of place, that some of his beard's out of place, and he's going to cut it. He's going to do something to fix the problem. By doing so, he'll be in violation of Shabbat. So we don't want him looking in the mirror because he might take action to rectify what he sees in the mirror. So the Gemara says, okay, so why does a mirror being affixed to the wall help you out? So Rabbi Meir suggests, Adachi Yochi Midgar. He'll remember because he'll have to go get the instrument to cut. And while he goes to fetch the instrument, he'll remember that it's Shabbat and he won't do it. Why don't you say the same thing with a portable mirror? By the time he gets the scissors, the razor that he needs to cut, he'll also remember it. Gemara says, no, because the portable mirror is dealing with a metallic mirror and has sharp edges. What is the problem with having a metallic mirror on Shabbat? Because he can use the sharp edges of the metal mirror to slice off whatever he thinks is out of place. So the tool's in hand. So the problem with the portable mirror is that you have both the mirror and the tool in your hand, and it'll be too fast. You won't remember that it's Shabbat. On the other hand, if it's affixed to the wall, you can't use it because it's not a tool. And then you'll have to fetch whatever tool you need, whether it's a razor or a scissor. And in that time period, you'll remember that it's Shabbat. But we see here that there's a machloket tanaim. Machloket tanaim to whether, when it's affixed to the wall, is that enough? Rabbi Meir says, once it's affixed to the wall, we don't worry about it anymore. The Tanakhama says that even when it's affixed to the wall, we still worry about the gezeira of cutting off the mirror. Even though this mirror particularly, you can't do it. So that's similar to this other machloket tanaim. When we have a gzeirat chachamim, do we worry about it even when the gzeirah is not true? Over here we have the Tanakhama saying even when the mirror is affixed to the wall, we still worry about it. In the previous braita that we had, the Tanakhama believing even when it's high up on the wall and there's no fear of erasure, we still worry about that erasure on the wall. So we see that these Tanaim subscribe to that same opinion, and obviously they have the machloket of Acha and Rabbi Meir. In both these instances say, if the gzeirah is not applicable, then we don't worry about the gzeirah. So that's the machloket in both of these braitot, and they revolve around the same issue, which is a gzeirat chachamim that's not applicable in a specific case. If it's not applicable in that specific case, do we say that doesn't matter, the gzeirah is still in place, and you can't do it? Or do we say the fact that the gzeirah is not relevant in this case makes it mutar? And that's a machloket in both of those braitot. Tana Rabbanan. Tav hamalech tachat atzura. If you have writing that goes below a picture to describe the picture, or under images of people, asur likroto b'Shabbat. One may not read it on Shabbat. Shema yikra b'shtarei hadiotot. That's the problem here. We're afraid that if you read from these items, then you also end up reading shtarei hadiotot, the same fear that we had before. And David says, you see from here proof that they had pictures of people. Mer says, udiyonka atzma apichol asur listakel ba. The images of people, even on a weekday, you can't look at. Forget about the writing under them. You can't even look at the images. Why? Mishum shnemar al tifnu el ha'elilim. Do not turn yourself towards these other gods. My Talmuda. So what's the limud from that that tells you you can't look at these images? Amar Rabbi Chanin al tifnu el midatchem. Don't turn to these gods that are of your own making. Now Rashi interprets it interesting. Rashi says, el asher atem osim. Midat levavchem, that which you make of your own accord, v'chalal shelachem, of your body, of your image, elilim lishon chalalim. So Rashi says that these elilim here is translated as chalalim, so don't do of your own volition, or go to look at things of your own volition, which means images of yourself that you have drawn. Tosafot over here says that it has to be, that we're talking about in Yira, to be shavi l'shem avodat gebulim, amar. It has to be that he made it for Avodah Zarah purposes. Aval lenoy mutar. If it's simply for decorative purposes, why is there any problem in terms of decorative images? Now you should know that Tosfot in general is much more meagul in this, especially in the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, that he discusses it there. The Halacha, we don't necessarily follow everything that Tosfot says in this area, because there are those that argue on Tosfot. Tosfot says that if it was simply for noi, if it was only decorative in nature, that would not be a problem to have an image of an individual. Meipis Adam Imbanav. A person can throw lots with his family. Imbanav v'imbnei beito in. That's only true with his immediate family. V'imacher lo. But with someone else, a third party, that would not be the case. My taima. What's the reason that we don't allow you to throw lots with other people on Yom Tov and Shabbat at the table? Kid Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel, because you have a problem like Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel says, Damar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel b'nei chabura makbidim al zeh al zeh. You have a bunch of people get together, but they're makbid on each other. They're in a partnership here to eat together, and that partnership is a business partnership, not out of friendship. It's simply about all of them eating together. So then they're makbid. If you take a bigger piece, I want a bigger piece. You take 20, I want 20. Therefore, what happens? Ovrim mishum midah. They're going to come to measuring, umishum mishkal, and weighing, umishum minyan, and enumerating, umishum lavim uporim biyom tov, and borrowing and lending on yom tov. The question is, are they really going to end up in these transactions? So Rashi says all of these problems are gzeir shem yichtov. Problem that you might write down in order to adjust or to account for the differences between you. So the problem is Shem Yichtov. Tosafot over here speaks about it extensively, about what the issue is. And in the end, he says it's not literally that they're going to come and do this, Mida Mishkal Minyan, but it's going to enter into a position where there is a high likelihood that you will come to Mida Mishkal Uminyan because of the Hakbada between them, because of the nature of the interactions between them. On the other hand, when it comes to other people, even neighbors who are makbid about things being returned and so on and so forth, over there, they're mochel on small differences and also do it by lashon she'ela. They'll do it in lashon she'ela, which is permitted at the beginning of the parak, versus these people that sit at the same table are going to do it by lashon halva'ah because of this business partnership between them. So Tosafot says it may not be that they're going to do these particular items, but there's going to come very close, or it's going to look like it, because they're makpid on each other, it's going to look like they're doing these avodot on Shabbat. But either way, we don't allow people to join together in this situation. If we're divrei Hillel, who we saw yesterday, af mishum ribit, may end up with ribit, which is if you trade between you food items, and then you pay it back and the price is changed later on, then you end up with ribit. So you're going to have all these problems. Why isn't that a problem for your family? Why aren't all these issues a problem for the family? So says, the reason by his family it's not a problem is because another member of from Rabbi Yehuda, but this time in the name of Rav, not in the name of Shmuel. You can lend to your immediate family with interest, so they should learn how devastating interest is, the compounding effect of interest is. The reason you can do this is because you own everything. The father owns everything, and in the end, all the money belongs to the father, and all the portions here belong to the father. So if you lend with ribit, it's not like they're making money. It's just circulating internally the same money. If you're paying for your kids to eat, and then you lend them with ribit, and they have to pay you ribit back, they're getting their interest from your money anyway to pay you back. But the idea is that it's an educational idea to charge ribit so they understand the power or the poison of interest, and therefore it's permitted. That's why we don't worry about it. Mar says, Yehochi, if that's the case, why does the Mishnah say, Manak dola keneged manak tana nami? Why isn't it that you're allowed to have big portions against smaller portions? If it all belongs to the same person, then why is there an issue here of trading between smaller and bigger portions? I understand when we're dealing with third parties it's a problem, because then basically you're rolling the dice to see whether you get the bigger piece or the smaller piece, which we'll see in a second is problematic. But when it all belongs to the one individual, then why does it make a difference? It says, you're right. In the Mishnah, it should be different. And it's missing words in the Mishnah. A person can throw lots at the table for the portions. Even if it's a big portion versus a smaller portion. My taimo, what's the reason for that? Because of Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav, which we just saw, that when it comes to your immediate family, there is no restriction. Why is there no restriction? Because it's all one person's money. It's owned by one person. There's no real trading that's going on here. On the other hand, im banav umbnei beito in, that's true by his family. Im acherim lo, but by third parties, that's not true. My taima. Why can't you do this with third parties? Kid Rabbi Yehuda Amar Shmuel, who we just saw before at the end of the previous amud, because then it starts to look like you're horse trading. It looks like you're going to do mida, mishkal, minyan, and possibility repeat because of this hakpadah between the people, between different individuals, and then you're going to come to this trading, which is going to look like you're measuring, that you're weighing, that you are counting, enumerating, and possibly rebeat. Now, mana gdola keneged mana ktana, af b'chol acherim asur. Mana gdola keneged mana ktana is not only problematic on Shabbat or Yom Tov for these third parties, but it's even problematic on a weekday. My time on Mishum Pubia. It's a problem of dice. It's a problem of gambling. What's going to happen? You have a big portion and a small portion. And you're going to basically roll the dice between you to figure out who gets which portion. Is that a logical way to go about it? The answer is no. You have a 50-50 shot of getting the big piece or the small piece. So why would you enter into a game of risk like that? You enter into a game of risk like that because you really think you're going to get the bigger piece. And that's what we call an asmachta. An asmachta is you enter into an agreement or into a kinyan only on the premise or the thought process that you're going to be the winner. You don't expect to lose. The only reason that you're willing to accept the odds is because your expectation is that you're going to win. And therefore, when it turns out that you lose, you're really a sore loser. And the kinyan doesn't really take effect because your kinyan was all premised on you winning. It wasn't a full-fledged kinyan, what we call gmirat hadat. You don't have in your mind that you're really going to go through this. You're only going through this because you assume you're going to get the bigger portion. And that's what we call asmachta lokanya. It's a sugya that is discussed in Sanhedrin with regards to psule dim about misakek bekubia. What is the problem? There, the Gemara brings two reasons as to what the problem is. One is asmachta lokanya, which is what the Gemara mentions over here. Tosafot notes that we don't pass in that way. We pass in like the second opinion in Sanhedrin, that the problem of gambling is because of Yishuvo Shel Olam. It's an unproductive endeavor. And so therefore we don't want people engaged in this because they're just going to ruin the world. They're going to not care about other people's property. They're not going to care about stealing. There's a certain mindset that comes with gambling that is destructive in nature and is not productive. So therefore we assert gambling, or gambling is problematic for that reason. Difference, someone doesn't do it for their livelihood. If they only do it for entertainment in small portions, then it may not be problematic because then it's not really a endeavor to make a living. It's simply a form of entertainment. If it's a form of entertainment, maybe then it could be mutar. There are major problems with this. I discussed it more in Sanhedrin when we did it there. But just note that the modern day lottery in Israel, Rabbi Vadi Yosef thinks might be problematic because of this problem of asmachta lokanya. Because when you buy it, the odds are so far stacked against you that when you buy it, you only buy it because you think you're going to win. And therefore the money given over is not given over with a full heart. Others say that the odds are so far-fetched that you know that when you give the dollar, you're not expecting anything back in return. Right, exactly. It's a donation to this. Meaning that you assume you're not going to win. If it happens that you get lucky, it's your, the stars align on your day and you win, fine. But when you give it in, you know that the likelihood of you getting that money back is very low. It's a game of chance, but the chances are so low that maybe people have gemirat hadat in that case. But just know the poskim discuss lotteries and different issues like that in the context of mesachek bekubia. We said before you can throw lots over the kadashim. My avalo ala manot. You're not allowed to do it on the portions. Amar of Yaakov. Here the girsa probably should be brought. The bat Yaakov, the son of the daughter of Yaakov, meaning the grandson of Yaakov. Where's his father? We saw this actually early in the Masechta when he was quoted. You can see over here on the right side. He says, because Mashum Aviv lo yahagun. Rashi says, in Irvin, his father was not a good individual, a proper individual. Therefore, they skip over him in discussing his lineage. They go to his grandfather. Aval lo almanot shechol biyomtov. Cannot throw lots on the weekday portions, the portions that were from the previous day. You cannot throw lots on Yom Tov to divide those up. Rashi says, pshita. Why should you be able to? You could have done it before Yom Tov, so why should you be allowed to do it on Yom Tov? Because it says in the Pasuk in Hosea, V'amecha kimirivei kohen, that your nation is like those quarrelsome kohanim. So we know, when you have a mashal and nimshal, if the nimshal is the quarrelsome kohanim, it means that the kohanim are quarrelsome. They fight. What are they fighting over? They're fighting over the portions of the kodashim. So since they are quarrelsome, afilu manot techol nami, maybe to prevent that problem, we will allow you to throw lots, even on Yom Tov, for those weekday portions, kamash malan, that we don't allow it, even though they might quarrel over it. Should have taken care of it earlier, and we're not going to give them a dispensation to do it on Yom Tov. Okay, now we're going to have a series of memorot that are not connected. The connection between them is Amar Rav Yaakov, Bra de Bat Yaakov. Rav Yaakov, the grandson of Yaakov. We had a similar thing in yesterday's daf. We had a bunch of memorot that were brought down that were Rava bar Rav Hanan asking a question to Abaye. We had a series of questions like that. Those connected a little better. They were mostly topical. But still, the reason that they're all brought together is because it's the same questioner to the same individual over here. Again, it's a memorot from Amar Rav Yaakov, Bra de Bat Yaakov. Anybody who causes someone else to be punished because of them, they may not enter the mechitza of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Minalan. How do we know this is true? By the way, this is a tremendous musar, and we're going to see in a second that it's even for people who are seemingly innocent. Because it says in the Navi, "Vayomer Hashem, mi yifate et Achav? Who will go and seduce Achav? Vayalvi pol mi Ramot Gilad, and he'll go up to battle in Ramot Gilad, and he'll fall there. He'll die there. Vayomer ze becho, veze omer becho." He had all these volunteers coming forward and saying, "I'll do it this way, I'll do it this way." Vayetzei ruach. Then the wind comes out. Vayamod lifnei Hashem, stands before Hashem. Vayomer ani afatenu. I will seduce him to go up there. And how will you do this? Vayomer etzei vayiti ruach sheker b'fi kol nevi'av. I will be a false nevuah in all of those false nevi'im. Vayomer Hashem grants him permission and says, "Tifate, go and seduce him." V'gam tuchal and succeed. Tzei vasekein, go out and do as such. V'amrinan my ruach. What is this spirit that we're talking about here? Amar Rabbi Yochanan ze rucho shel Navot. Navot ha-Israeli. Navot ha-Israeli was the person whose kerem Achav desired. His wife Yizebel sets up a case, frames him, and has him killed by Edei Sheker on behalf of Achav. So who comes to take revenge on Achav, in a sense, is this Ruach, the spirit of Navot Israeli, who was killed improperly by Achav and Yizebel. So then it says, Umaytzei, what does it mean, go out? Amrav tzei mimechitzati, go out of my mechitza, out of my area. What do you see? You see that because Navot Israeli was the cause for Achav being punished, then he's excluded now from the confines of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because he caused someone else to be punished. It's an amazing thing. Navot Israeli, in a sense, is completely innocent here. It was his kerem, he didn't want to sell, it was Nachalat Avutav, and they killed him. And he was an innocent, almost bystander in the whole process. Yet, when it comes to the fact that Achav is now being punished because of Navot Israeli, then Navot Israeli loses a certain standing in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The fact that he now no longer will be able to go into the mechitza of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mar says, no, maybe that's not the case. Maybe the reason that he can't enter the mechitza of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is diktiv, dover shkarim lo yikom. The one who speaks falsehoods will not stand. Meaning that Hashem doesn't allow people who lie to come in there. What was the ruach? The ruach went out and caused a false nivu'ah. The reason that he's not allowed into the area of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is because of the lying, the sheker, not because of the problem of having Achav being punished on his behalf. Should just note that this comes up in other areas in terms of tefillah. This Gemara in Bava Batra brings up that you have to be careful when you daven, that when you daven, we tell the truth. When we stand before a Kodesh Baruch Hu, that you can only tell the truth, and there's no dover shkarim. One of the reason it comes up is by Tisha B'Av, by the tefillah that we add in of Nachem, which talks about Yerushalayim that is still destroyed. And so many want to amend the Nachem because of this problem of dover shkarim lo yikon, that you can't speak falsehoods. That's not true today. Yerushalayim is not bechurbana. Yerushalayim is bebinyana. So there are all sorts of answers, starting with Binyanan, Churbanah. It's not the physical Yerushalayim, it's the spiritual Yerushalayim, to those that really did change the Nachem and want to adjust the Nachem in order that it won't be Dover Shkarim Lo Yikom, because we can't come before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and then speak truths. Ela Mi'acha. So maybe it's from here. Savata Kalon Mikavot. You have been satiated with embarrassment instead of honor. Shtei Gamata Veharel. You should drink you and the uncircumcised one. Savata Kalon Mikavot. Who's that referring to? Zed Nebuchadnezzar. It's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Shtei Gamata Veharel. Zed Tzidkiyah. It's talking about Tzidkiyah. Meaning that Tzidkiyah is now going to be thrown in the bundle with Nebuchadnezzar. Because we'll see in a second, Tzidkiyah caused the problem for Nebuchadnezzar. Kada. First of all, the Gemara says, I don't like that explanation. It's easy to read the pasuk talking all about Nebuchadnezzar. Vote Tzidkiyah Tzadika. In that case, Tzidkiyah was a righteous, meaning that he was an innocent bystander. What should he have done? Now the Gemara here is referencing something that's going to come up later in the Gemara, which is that Nebuchadnezzar, after he used to conquer different nations, he used to take the kings and sodomize the kings from those nations. So Tzidkiyah was his next on his list in terms of kings that he was going to sodomize. So the Gemara says, first of all, Tzidkiyah didn't do anything to cause Nebuchadnezzar to be punished. He was, an innocent bystander. He didn't do anything. He had no control over the situation. That's number one. Number two is that the whole pasuk, we can explain it referencing Nebuchadnezzar, which we're going to see later on in the Gemara, which is that when he came to sodomize Tzidkiyah, it says there that his arel, his uncircumcised limb, grew with 300 amot, and made it impossible for him to sodomize Tzidkiyah. So the Gemara we'll see later on is going to darshan the pasuk in that manner, referencing Nebuchadnezzar. So there was some sort of extraordinary event that took place that ended up protecting Tzidkiyah from Nebuchadnezzar. The Gemara says, I don't like that explanation, because there the Gemara was trying to suggest that Tzidkiyah was being punished for Nebuchadnezzar getting into trouble with him. The Gemara says, it's not the case, because I can read the Pasuk otherwise. When that Rasha wanted to do to that Tzaddik such and such, and we see that the Gemara, the Agarata, when it references him, calls him a Tzaddik. Not necessarily that he is a Tzaddik, but he is a Tzaddik in this situation, that he's not wrong in this situation, because he's a Ne'anas. He was forced into the situation. Elamiyacha. It's from here. Gamanosh la Tzaddik lo tov. To the punishment of the Tzaddik, lo tov is no good. Ein lo tov elora. Lo tov means that it's bad. Uchtiv, and it says, ki lo kel chavetz resha'ata. You are not a God that likes evil. Lo yugur chara. And bad or evil will not dwell with you. So what do you see from this? That Ra will not dwell with God. So that's a gamanosh la tzaddik. When the tzaddik causes punishment, lo tov, he'll be classified like Ra. And Ra is not allowed into the habitation of a God. So we see from there, that's the tzaddik ata Hashem. V'lo yagurch megurch ra. You are a tzaddik Hashem, but no, people who are Ra will not be able to be with you. People who are Ra, again we said before, are those anosh la tzaddik. Those that cause onesh through others, even though they might be righteous, but if they cause others to be punished on their behalf, then it's Ra, it's bad, and you'll be excluded from the mechitz of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Just a Musa Haskel, in general, when we're upset at people, that we have disagreements with people, our attitude should not be that Hashem should take revenge on them, should punish them, but simply that Hashem should rectify our situation, and let Hashem handle issues with the other individual. Because again, here, if you daven, or you ask God to intervene and punish the other individual, the Gemara says you're going to be held accountable for that. From two perspectives, the Gemara in Brachot says that if you ask for someone else to be punished, then the Midat HaDin looks at your ledger also. And more importantly over here, that then you'll be called Ra, and you'll be excluded from being in the Mechitza of HaKadosh Baruch Hu because you caused the downfall of others. My mash madai chalashim lishna de purahu. How do we know this chalashim that's used in the Mishnah means, from Purim, Pura, means a lot? How do we know that? Dichtiv. Eich nafalta mishemayim. How you've come down from the heavens. Hillel ben Shachar, the star of the morning. Nigdato la'aretz. You've been cut down on the land. Cholesh agoyim, throwing lots on the nations. Amar Rabbi Rehuna Malamed Shayam Mitil Puro al Gedolei Machut. This is referring to Nebuchadnezzar. It says that he used to throw lots on Gedolei Machut, onto the princes or the kings. Leida is a ben Yomosho Mishkav Sachar, to know whose turn it was to be sodomized by Nebuchadnezzar. Uchtiv, and it says, Komachei Gulim Kulam, that all the kings of the nations, Kulam, here we don't have the end of the Pasuk, but the end of the Pasuk is, Shachvu Bechavod Ish Beveito, everyone lighting glory back in their own homes. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Shenachu Mishkav Sachar. They were no longer subjected to this sodomization by Nebuchadnezzar. So they're going to rejoice at the downfall of Nebuchadnezzar because they'll be freed of this problem. The whole life of Nebuchadnezzar, nobody was happy. There was no frivolity, nothing good that was happening. Shneamar, necha shakta kol aretz, settled down, the land was quiet. Patzchu rinai, broke out in rejoicing. Michlal dad hashta lo havarina. The indication is that only after Nebuchadnezzar is deposed do we have this rina. But until that point in time, there was no new rina. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Asur la'amod bebeito shel oto rasha. One may not stand in the house of that rasha Nebuchadnezzar. Shenamar, Usi'irim yirakdu sham. In the house of Nebuchadnezzar, the si'irim, shedim, are dancing over there. And they're having a party. They're having a party about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is gone, so I wouldn't go in there because it's a dangerous place to enter. When that Rasha, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, wanted to do the Oto Tzadik to Tzidkiyahu this, Nimshecha Arlato Shlosh Meot Ama, his Arla, his uncircumcised Iver, extended 300 Amot. Vaitam Mechazeret El Kol HaMisiba Kula. And it went around the entire feast that he was throwing at that time. Shneamar, Savata Kalon Mikavod. You got embarrassment instead of honor. Shteim gamata veharel. You should drink you and the arel. What's the arel? Arel begamatria shlosh miot. Arel and gamatria is 300. Havi, so that's what happened. In order to protect Tzidkiyah, Hashem had this miracle happen that his aver extended to make it impossible for him to sodomize Tzidkiyah. So this is again what the Gemara was referencing above, that we can read that whole pasuk about Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the explanation of that pasuk. That number one was that Nebuchadnezzar had embarrassment instead of kavod. Here he wanted to take Tzidkiyah, sodomize him, and instead this unusual physical feature happens to him, and that's embarrassing. And how do we know what it was? That's based on Arel, in the Gematria of Arel, that it went 300 Amot, that is Arel extended, in order to prevent him from doing this to Tzidkiah. From Yehuda Marab, B'shash Yerad Oto Rasha LeGeinom, Ra'ashu Kol Yerdei Geinom. When he went down to Geinom, the whole Geinom started to shake. Amru, Shema Mishol Alehem Huba. Oh no, maybe he's coming to rule over here. He was really bad in the world, now he's going to come rule over us. Oh, lechalot kamotam huba. Or is he coming to be wiped out and destroyed like the rest of us? Meaning, is he coming here for punishment, or is he coming to rule over us? Shenamar gam ata chuleita kamonu. You will also be punished and taken down like us. Eleinu nimshalta. You are similar to us. I mean, that he's not going to rule over them. He's going to be in the same bucket as they are. Yatzta bat kol v'amra, mimi na'amta rda v'hashkava et arilim. Says, from who are you pleasant or pleased? Rda, go down, v'hashkava et arilim. And lay down arilim, meaning that he's going down to Geinom, and he's going to be there with the rest of them. Once Nebuchadnezzar is gone, he's gone completely. He's not coming back. He's not going to rule somewhere else. He's gone, legamre. He's going to have the same lot as all those other people that are found in Geinom. Ech shavat noges, shavta madheva. The oppressor has rested. Shavta madheva, the city of Madheva, is now quieted. Because now Nebuchadnezzar is gone, there's no longer this oppression. And the capital city has also fallen silent. Amrei v'damrav, shavta uma zu shamra. We've now quieted or stilled this nation that said, Madod veheve, count and bring. As Rashi points out, what is Madod veheve? The money, ma'ot v'dinarei zav. Either they imposed taxes on the places that they conquered, or when they conquered them, they asked them to bring all their money. They took everything away from them, they took all the spoils. V'gadamrei shamra, ma'od ma'od heve v'lo midah. Just keep bringing without any measurement. I didn't ask for a specific amount. They said, just bring everything. They kept asking them for more and more. They were never satisfied with what they took. They took everything. Urevu yatira husaftli. And Daniel talks about Nebuchadnezzar. It says, this additional thing that you gave to me. That when Nebuchadnezzar, after he was exiled, go live with the animals for a number of years, and comes back to be the king, not only is he a king over the humans, he's also a king over the animals. So that's what the pasuk means, that I got this additional thing. Not only was I king over the land and over the people, I was a king over the animals. And that teaches you, Shirachav al Ari Zachar, he used to ride a male lion, Kashar Tanim Berosho, and he had a snake wrapped around his head. Tayim Nashamar, and that comes to fulfill the pasuk that says, Gamet Chayata Sedena Tati Lo Da Avdo, that even the wild animals of the field were given to Nebuchadnezzar as servants. Then when Nebuchadnezzar is going to rule over the world, it means over everything. Not just the humans, but over the entire natural world, so that the animals were subject to his rule as well. He showed that by riding on a lion and having a snake wrapped around his head. Obviously, animals that usually would not be tamed in such a manner, Nebuchadnezzar had such a control over them. Okay, we'll stop over here.